Hallelujah and Merry Christmas from all of us here at High Point Church to you and yours. Praise God. Like Shannon said, this is our favorite time of the year because of what it represents, what it started, what it began in all of our lives. I'm telling you, if there wasn't a birth of Christ, there would not be any reason for us to gather here today. So it's for that reason holidays such as Christmas and what most people call Easter, I like to call Resurrection Day. This is just absolutely the crux of our salvation, our foundation, and that which we build our lives on. So let's celebrate well. Let's keep the focus where it needs to be during this time. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to give you a little bit of a seasonal message today, a Christmas-themed message that will help us to be focused on the right things and to know why we celebrate Christmas in our life. So today, the title of my message is The Reason for the Season. Now, how many of you have heard that phrase before, that statement of what's the reason for the season and so forth? And I know most people bring this up as with good intentions for us to be able to, well, let's make sure we're not focused on all the commercialization that the world is trying to get us to focus on during this time of year. It's not just about gifts. It's not just about shopping. It's not even just about getting together with family. It's not about all these things. Jesus is the reason for the season, according to most people. But I'm here to tell you today, that's not completely true. Now, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to Selah on this for a minute because I want to get you thinking. Jesus is actually not the reason for this season. You are. Amen. Jesus is the gift given. But there was a reason why the gift was given. And it was for you. It's because God loved you. It's because God valued you. Now, of course, yes, Jesus needs to be the focus of every day of our life, not just Christmas Day or anything like that. But at the same time, while Jesus is the focus, I want you to know that on this one day of the year, where we commonly celebrate the birth of Christ, you were the focus in God's eyes. You were the reason Jesus Christ was sent so that we can have life. So that's what I want us to talk about a little bit today is your value and why God gave us this gift. And I believe it'll encourage you. And the reason why I wanted to minister this to you today is because something the Lord has kind of opened my eyes up to in the past calendar year is this. Most people, and these are people that have been saved for decades, people that have been born again for years, but most people never truly come to the realization that they are extremely, passionately, and extravagantly loved by their God. They never come to understand the value they have in God's eyes, and that basically the mentality, and you'll hear it from a lot of the denominational churches out there, is that we're just sinners saved by grace, and we're just despicable, and God just tolerates us, is basically what they imply. But I'm here to tell you today, that is not the heart of God. When God looks at you, He looks at you as someone who is precious and valuable and worth dying for. And that right there should absolutely create a countenance on us that nothing could ever erase the joy and the peace that we have written all over us. Because we live and bask in the revelation that we are our beloved's, that His desire is truly towards us, and that God loves me so much. You know, I like to say it this way is, when you go down to children's church, traditionally, children's church and most churches, you know, they focus on Jesus. They focus on Jesus and everything that He did for us. And they sing those songs. Like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I'll tell you what, those kids down there are absolutely running around with smiles all over their face. They're excited. They're happy. They're full of joy. But then, when you come to adult church, it looks like people have been sucking on lemon juice or something like that, and there is no joy, there's no peace. And I personally believe one of the main reasons for that is because we need to get back to some of these foundational things of focusing on Christ's love for us and grace that has been bestowed on our life. And when we give the attention towards that, it creates and a conducive environment for us to be able to receive the joy and the peace and all these things that we celebrate during this time of year. It comes as a result of focusing on the gift that was given. And you know, that's ultimately what makes Christmas so awesome, that even the world that doesn't know anything about Jesus loves this time of year. And you know why it is? Because this is the one time of year, and I know not everybody does this, but a good majority of the world does this, is this is the one time of year where people get their focus off themselves and they start giving to other people. And they're shopping for other people. They're doing what they can to prepare the perfect gift for them. And they go to great lengths to purchase it. And their attention is so much on giving to other people that it creates joy and peace in their life. And you know, that's why it's that way. Jesus told us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the joy that we should be experiencing in our life is created, and it's already in there, but it's produced in our life as we get our attention off me, my four, and my store, and get onto you, and let me see a way that I can bless you in my life. How many of you have experienced a little bit of this in your life, that this is why joy has come in your life during this time of year? Because you're giving. How many of you know you can also create this atmosphere in your life every month of the year? You don't have to wait till November to be thankful, and you don't have to wait till December to be a giver. That's why we start every calendar year here at High Point Church with First Fruit Sunday, amen, where we give the attention to other people in the body, and we do things to bless them. And like Pastor Robert said it last week, it is probably the best Sunday we have all year. And you know why? The atmosphere is set through everybody putting their focus on somebody else. And it's a lesson for us, showing us we should be living our life like this all the time. So Jesus is the gift of God. So let's start over in John chapter 3. Let's go to John, the third chapter. And we're going to look at a verse that you think you know because you can quote it and because you've heard many different messages on it. But I fear that most people don't really know this. Sure, you can have information lodged in your head, and you can say, yeah, I know God loves me, but I'm here to tell you today, most people do not have this truth living in their heart. And you know how I can tell you when you have that truth living in your heart? You'll have joy. And you'll give that love to other people. Amen? The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, you should go read it sometime. It's a real good couple of chapters in the Bible about money. And it's a real good lesson on giving and the heart and the spirit of liberality that we should have in the church. But he says in the beginning of this chapter 8, when he's beginning to say this, he said, I want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And then he goes on to say that in their poverty, they abounded in liberality and began to give into people's life. But the thing that stood out to me about it was he talked about it being the grace of God that was bestowed upon them. See, you know somebody gets the grace of God. You know how you know somebody's got the revelation? There's a lot of people out there that can quote you a bunch of scriptures about God's grace and say, oh yeah, it's all by grace. It's all about what Jesus did for us. And they can quote that to you. They could preach messages on it. But I'm here to tell you, you know how you know the people that really got it and know the grace of God in their heart? They themselves are gracious. In other words, when you know a truth, when it lives in your heart, you will emulate it in your life. It will come out of you towards other people. That's why the people that know they've been forgiven are the people that forgive. The people that know they are loved are the people that love. Likewise, the people that know of God's grace are the people that are gracious to others. The Lord said this to me one time early in my Christian walk. I was getting a revelation that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we say this all the time in this church. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not by my works, but by Jesus' work on the cross. And that's one of the most humble statements you can ever make in your life. You know why? Because you are agreeing with God. And that's what God said you are. So if I'm justified, just if I'd never sinned, standing before him, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight because of what Jesus did for me, boy, when I get a revelation of that, I know there's nothing I can do to separate myself from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'll know that Jesus did everything that'll ever need to be done for me to be fully reconciled to God. And I started getting this revelation about being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which most people would define it as this: it's being made in right standing with God. And I'm praising God. I'm in my bedroom and I'm thanking God. I'm like, God, thank you for making me the righteousness of God. I thank you for putting me in right standing with you. And you know what the Lord said to me? In the midst of my praise for putting me in right standing with him, he says this to me, and you'll recognize this verse. He said, freely you have received, freely give. And what he was telling me was this: just as freely as I have put you in right standing with me, freely put others in right standing with you. Freely forgive, freely justify, freely show mercy. And that's why you see the emphasis throughout the scriptures of being merciful even as you have had mercy shown to you. Forgiving even to the degree that God has forgiven you, which you'll never have to do, because you've been forgiven a whole lot more than any person needs to be forgiven in your life. Amen? So I get this revelation and I'm like, God, thank you for this. And then it begins to overflow in my life towards other people. Now this verse right here is one of those verses that people can say, they can quote, and they can preach long messages on. But I'm going to tell you something. There is so much life and truth contained in this wonderful verse that we need to get lodged into our heart. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And boy, this reveals to us something. It shows us the reason why God did what he did, and it shows us exactly what he gave us. The first thing, why did God do it? What was his motivation? It said, for God so loved the world. You know, God did not give us Jesus because he felt a responsibility as our creator, and he pitied us for being in the situation we were in. And so God grudgingly says, well, I guess somebody's got to bail them out. I'm the only one that's got the power to do so. So Jesus, are you willing to be the one that will go down and do this for him? No, that was not at all in the heart of God. God did what he did in the giving of Jesus because he so loved the world. Now, the world is important there because this means he's not doing this for his friends or his family. He's doing this for the world. See, there's a big difference between you and I giving our gifts on Christmas towards people that are in our family and people we love. That's a little easier to do because we love them, right? God did it for the world, for those that were enemies and estranged from him. And not only did he do it, but he did the most extravagant gift that could ever be given. That's what he gave. And he did it for this purpose. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, which that does not say God so loved the world that he told you, oh, I love you very, very much, and be warmed and filled and go your way and just do your best. No, he so loved us that he gave something. He gave something. And what did he give? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave us the gift of life, something that we would have never known, you know, that we needed. Have you ever experienced that on Christmas before, maybe when you were younger or even in the past several years, that somebody, oh, I got a gift for you that fits this bill right here. Have you ever gotten a gift from somebody that you didn't ask for it? You never even thought you needed it or would ever desire it, but somebody else perceived it and gave you exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. Am I the only person that's ever received a gift like this? I'm telling you, those are the best kind, aren't they? Praise God. And that right there is what God did for you. on this day we celebrate Christmas, praise God. So go to Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at a familiar verse. Because I want to first talk to you today about the gift itself. About this exceedingly, abundantly, above you could ever ask for kind of gift. Now, I got it from my dad, I'm just going to tell you. You know, when I was growing up, my dad went over the top. You know, and he was telling us a story. We went and celebrated Christmas with them yesterday, and my dad used to officiate basketball. Now, I don't know if you know anything about sports or you know anything about referees, umpires, or anything like that, but you take it when you do those things. My dad said that they showed up late to this one thing. It was real cold. It was icing outside and this and that, and they showed up for a basketball game. It was around Christmas time, and they show up a little bit late, and everybody applauded as they came in because they didn't think they were going to have any officials. He said, so the first couple minutes they were applauding us. Within 5 minutes, they were cursing us and saying everything bad about us. But you know why he did that? I didn't even know this. He did that because that's where they got the money to do stuff for me and my sister for Christmas. So he would drive to all parts of Georgia to go do that because that's where they got the money. So, you know, there was a lot of that. And my dad would go over the top to do whatever he could to give us what we wanted for Christmas. And again, I say that for this reason, that right there is a drop in the bucket what God did for us. I mean, he went over the top to get you exactly what you needed and desired for Christmas. It was the perfect color. It was the perfect size. It was absolutely expensive. It was the perfect gift. And notice here what that gift is. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Now, you'll see this on Christmas cards and everything like that, but most people don't even understand what this verse means. It says, for unto us, say unto us. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, say unto us. A son is given. Now, do you know how powerful that statement is right there? First of all, we get focused during Christmas time of sweet little baby Jesus being born by Mary in that manger and everything like that. Did you know that though the baby Jesus was simply just referring to his humanity? You understand he wasn't actually born on that day. He didn't begin to exist on that day. He was the pre-existent, pre-incarnate one. He lived before all. Absolutely, the Bible tells us everything was created through him and for him. So he already existed. The Word was in the beginning, and the beginning was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So a child was born in his humanity, but a son was given in his deity. That's who God really is. And so basically when you look at everything that Jesus did on this day, Jesus was already existent. But he chose, the Bible teaches us, he willingly laid down his life to become that gift for us. Shannon referred to this verse earlier. Let's go over to it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. He became, of his own free will, the perfect gift for us. And because he had a mind in him. Look at this. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It says, let this mind. And when it says let this mind, that's actually kind of a poor translation in my opinion. I think you could translate this more like, let this attitude, let this way of thinking be in you, which was in also Christ Jesus. In other words, God is encouraging us through the Holy Spirit, inspiring Paul to write this, that we need to learn to think like Jesus thought. Okay? And let's look how he thought. Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, the nature and essence of God himself, as the Word, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Again, another poor translation. You look in the margin of your Bible, and it basically says, he did not consider it something to be held onto and grasp and unwilling to let go. that he was in the nature and essence of God. And you know what that indicates to us? That he did let go of his nature and essence by being born 2,000 years ago. And that right there is more than enough reason to worship him. Because how awesome is that? How many of you have ever held a position of honor and prestige and possessed all things, and you chose to lay all those things down, to release your title, to relinquish everything that you had so that you could serve somebody else? That's what Jesus did for you and did for me. So he did not consider it robbery, something to be held on to be equal with God. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. Now in the Greek, this literally means he emptied himself of his privileges. Did you know God has privileges? Oh, hallelujah. He willingly, and what this teaches us is, it absolutely should change the way we view why Jesus did the things he did and how he did the things he did throughout his time here on the earth. Most people think all the healings, all the deliverances, all the miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus did, he did because he was what? The Son of God. And that is not true. The Bible teaches us something different. It teaches us that his miracles began after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, when he was baptized in water by John on that day. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, then the power of God was being manifested in and through his life, to where even when he was accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, you remember that? What did he say? I cast them out by the Holy Spirit. He was basically attributing the Holy Spirit to being the power by which he got rid of these demons. It wasn't because he was the Son of God. It was because he was a Son of God filled with the Holy Spirit. And he did it as an example for you and I of how we do it today too. So he emptied himself of his Godhead privileges, and he took on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, never receiving praise, never taking the accolades for everything. He came and he basically pointed all the glory and he reverted it time after time to his Father as the one who does the works. Amen? And he came as this bondservant even to the point of, you remember in John, where he washed his disciples' feet. Oh, this is awesome. He absolutely took on the garments of a slave. And he put those on and began to wash his disciples' feet as an example, showing us how we all are supposed to be serving just like him. But what I love about John's gospel is it teaches us why Jesus was able to do this. Why was he able to do it? Because he understood where he had come from and where he was going, and that his Father had given all things into his hands. You know something today? If you and I knew that, like Jesus knew it, because that's exactly what happened with us. We have been born from God. We are going to heaven. We have had everything put in our spiritual bank account. When that truth lives in our heart, we have no problem giving to other people, serving other people, because we know they can't take anything away from us, because God's given it all to us. That right there is the way to live, praise God. I remember the Lord spoke this to me several years back, because it's been a process in my mind, because I've always been a real insecure person. Just things that had happened to me when I was younger, and you know, peer pressure and all these different things that happened in my life. It just, you know, those, the things that happen in our lives when we're younger, they mold and shape us to think the way we think. And you need to always realize this and know, ask yourself the question, why does the way that person treat me, why does it provoke the response it does in me? Most people will look at the other person and say, they shouldn't be doing this to me, and this is what's causing it to happen in my life. But I believe we should flip it and say, why does that bother me so much? Because if I know my God is for me and he loves me and all these different things and these truths are truly living in my heart, it's going to change my response, like we talked about earlier. So I was working one particular job, and boy, this is a place, I believe it's one of the places you receive the chastisement of the Lord, is in the workforce. God will put you in places. He'll give you jobs, and he'll surround you with co-workers to answer your prayers. God, help me to be more spiritual and to grow and become more like you. And we think God's just going to come over us like fairy godmother and zap us and make it that way, but it doesn't work that way. What does he do? He'll surround you with the adversity and put the people in your life that just know how to irritate the snot out of you. And it's an opportunity to choose how you will respond and how to love. So I'm in this particular job up in Watkinsville, Georgia, which is right next to Clark County, Athens, where I was born and raised. And boy, I had an employer, a direct supervisor, she did not like me at all. Have you ever had a boss like that? Co-worker? Yeah, I think we have. And I remember one time she was just giving me a hard time, wasn't treating other people the way she was treating me. And man, I'm driving home that day. I was on lunch break, and I would drive home to go grab a bite to eat. Man, I was calling out to God during that time. I was like, and I was doing, there was no other way to put it, I was simply whining. I was being what I like to call a whiny baby. You know what a whiny baby is? Why doesn't she like me, Lord? I don't understand why she doesn't like me. Me. Oh, it's so hard. Me. And God just stops me right in the middle of that. And you know what he says? He says, Trey, why do you care if anybody ever casts their vote for you when I have already elected you? And how many of you know that's scriptural? The Bible says we are the elect of God. Have you ever tried to wrap your mind around that? You know what that means? We're all about election stuff right now. But let me tell you what it is. God, the most weighty, influential vote that ever existed, the greatest electoral vote that's out there, was cast in your favor, and he said, I want them. I love them. I got to have them in my life. And he cast that vote by casting Jesus to the earth. And boy, I'm telling you right there, it'll create, you'll actually have to taper off the attitude when you understand that. What attitude are you talking about? You know about that attitude. The one that's like when somebody comes to you and says, well, I don't like you. Say, whoop-de-doo. God loves me. I mean, I care if you like me and I want to be there for you and this and that, but I'm just going to tell you, do not ever live under the delusion that I give one rip about how much you care about me when I know my God has elected me. Amen. Changes things, praise God forever. And that's, Jesus understood how his Father felt about him. That's what created in him the capacity to serve. And then verse 8, as Shannon quoted earlier, it says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, if Jesus would have just laid down his Godhead privileges, if Jesus would have just served throughout those 3 years of ministry on the earth, if Jesus would have just done that, that would have been far beyond what any of us could ever conceive a person could do. But then he went to another level and said, I will go to the cross and I will choose to drink of this cup my Father says that I must drink from so that I can redeem them. And the Bible teaches us in a verse that's hard to understand for most people, Isaiah 53 said, it pleased God to bruise him. What does that mean? We look at it like, well, why would God be pleased in bruising Jesus? Because it pleased him to do it for you. Jesus was willing that one man would die for all of us. That shows our value. So now, that's the gift. Let's talk about the recipients of the gift and why he did it. Go over in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 13. And I want to share with you a couple of kingdom parables. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Kingdom parables that reveal to us what Jesus has done for you and I. It's awesome. And don't think this is too simple of a truth for you this morning. Because again, it ain't what you got lodged up here. It's what you can get down in here. Thank you, Jesus. Now, here we have two parables. Jesus tells several parables on this particular day, but two of them really stand out to me. He says in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Let's look at the next one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the common interpretation to these two parables is this, is that the treasure and the pearl is the kingdom of God. And that when we discover the value of God's kingdom, life with God, being born again, the Christian life, whatever you want to refer to it as, when we recognize that, we lay down our life to go and purchase that kingdom and follow after God. That's the common way of looking at it. But there's another way to look at it too, is that Jesus was the merchant. Jesus was the man that when he saw the treasure hidden in this world and the pearl of great price, he laid down all he had, as we just read in Philippians chapter 2, so that he could purchase you. And when I came to the Lord about this several years back, I said, God, which one is it? Which one is true? You know what the Holy Ghost said to me? Both. Because the only way in which we could ever totally sell out from this world and give our life over to the kingdom of God and seek Him with all of that was for Jesus to do that first for us. So it's both true. But I want to emphasize the thing that had to happen first. He found this treasure hidden in a field, and he went and sold all he had to purchase the entire field. How many of you know that's wisdom right there, man? It'd be like me if I was walking through some property and I found like some, I was just walking and my foot hit something and I see there's gold here and there's a huge gold, piece of gold up under this. Well, would it be wiser for me to go out there in the middle of the night on somebody else's property and start digging that thing up and trying to haul that thing off? Or would it just be wiser for me to say, hey, would you be willing to sell your piece of property? Well, I really don't want to sell it. I'll tell you what, how much do you got it valued at? Well, it's $200,000. I'll give you $1 million for it. Oh, sold. Thank you very much. That's what Jesus did. Because listen to this. He purchased the entire world in an attempt to obtain the treasure of you. He overbought. He paid more than any person needed to pay in order to get the treasure that's in there. That to me is awesome. He did everything he could to purchase this entire world, and that's what's going to happen. When Jesus returns, as Shannon was talking about earlier, what's going to happen? Oh my gosh, the whole world is going to be redeemed. Everything that's natural will be glorified as we've already been glorified in our new recreated spirit. Oh, praise God. And then you got the pearl of great price. Now, where do pearls come from? Oysters, right? You know, one thing I like to do when I go to the beach, you know what it is? I love to get up early in the morning before sunrise, and I like to go collect seashells. It's just a little fun thing to me. And I believe God likes to do that too, because you're the seashell. And when I'm looking at all these seashells, you know, I'm picking out, though, the ones that are the prettiest, the ones that are the certain size. Oyster shells are not something that I pick up. Throw those back, right? In ourselves, we're the oyster shells that has pearls of great price in us. Put that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 up, I believe it was, Emmy. Look at this verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I believe it's the NIV Bible that says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay, right? And I've talked to people before, and they love to emphasize the vessel part. Oh, brother, we're just cracked vessels. We're just torn up pieces of pottery. And they like to emphasize the sin and the faults and the weaknesses and the mistakes that we have. But just as easy as you can emphasize the vessel, you can emphasize the treasure in the vessel. I can guarantee you, we invited you over to our house today, and we gave you something in a junked up, box. The wrapping was terrible. Everything about it was just ugly and despicable. And then you open it, and there's a big old pearl you pull out of there. I can guarantee you, you ain't going to leave that place saying, I can't believe the way Pastor Trey and Pastor Shannon wrapped my gift. It was the ugliest wrapping I've ever seen. You're going to be like, you will not believe what they gave me. Amen? Why do we emphasize our weaknesses, faults, and mistakes? Why don't we emphasize the treasure that's in earthen vessels? And you know what's something awesome about this? You look the word treasure up here in the original Greek, and it's a Greek word where we get our English word thesaurus from. What's a thesaurus? It is a treasury of words. That's why the word treasure comes from it. I'm going to tell you something today, friends. The treasure we have in us is so magnificent, beautiful, and wonderful. There's not enough words in our English dictionary to describe it. There is no thesaurus that would describe and enunciate the way in which the beauty we have on the inside of us. That's why God, I believe, gave us a prayer language. Because you don't know what to pray for as y'all praise God. So what do you got to do? Lord, I need to get a revelation of this right here. I need to know what you put on the inside of me. So he gives you this prayer language where you can pray out these mysteries. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I thank you for revealing to me how much I'm loved in Christ. And I got this treasure. And because that's the only way I can wrap my heart around the beauty that's in me. And that's why the Bible tells us, listen to this, Ephesians chapter 1. Have you ever read, the book of Ephesians is a beautiful book, but one thing that's so awesome about it is, you begin in verse 3 and go through verse 14. And it's actually one word in the original Greek. One sentence. One free-flowing thought. I mean, to the point to where I went to Bible college and I wrote an essay, and the guy wrote me up, and minus points off of it because he said you had too many run-on sentences. I said, have you ever read any of Paul's writings? I'm not a drop in the bucket of what he does. Well, anyways, you got a chapter verse 3 through 14, and he talks about we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be predestined, having obtained redemption through his blood. And he just casually goes through all these things like they understood it. But then you know what he says at the end of the chapter? He says, so this is the reason I pray for you, is that you would come to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your heart would be flooded with light. Why? So that you would know three things. What is the hope of his calling? And listen to this one right here. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Say it with me. Say, in the saints. The riches of the glory of God's inheritance in Christ Jesus lives where? In the saints. That's the treasure that has been put in these earthen vessels. That's the value you have before God. And I like to say it this way. When it comes down to all this that God did to purchase you, most people would assume God overpaid for us. Meaning, God didn't really need to do all that, you know? I mean, why did he do that? Well, you understand the Jewish people come from God, right? So their propensity to get a good deal, that's why everybody thinks I'm Jewish, praise God. One of the reasons. One of it's my nose and the other is my yarmulke back here. But I got multiple reasons. Well, I've got some Jewish tendencies in me, praise God. And one of them is to get a good deal. And you know, You know, I was preaching one time on TV, and I was talking about how Abraham Jewed God down. And they said, boy, you can't say that kind of stuff on TV. I said, I meant it as a compliment. Praise God. Amen. So anyways, God knows how to get a good deal. And no wise investor will ever, 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 ever pay more for something than he believes it's worth. So if God gave us Jesus, the greatest, most beautiful, powerful, wonderful gift that ever existed, he must have thought you were worth it. Amen. Say it with me. Say, I am worth it. Now, I know you're not going to learn these things down at the First Church of the Frozen Chosen, but I'm here to tell you today, this right here is something you got to get. That you are valuable, you are precious, and God paid a great price to obtain you. You are that pearl, you are that treasure that he said, I've got to have it, so I'm going to pay this for it. The value of something is determined by what? There's no book out there that says this is how much this is worth. The value of something is determined by what somebody is willing to pay for it. And if God was willing to pay that for you, you must have been worth it. Amen. So this is the treasure. This is what we have. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. Man, I was planning on giving you guys a Christmas gift today. You know what it was? To get you out of here early. But... Shannon went too long. That's right. It's on her. Shannon went and opened your gift for you. Oh, praise God. Look at this verse, boy. I'm telling you, this one right here, you ought to have this highlighted, underlined, circled, everything you can in your Bible. Because this is who you are. For we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know, the Bible talks about God is the potter and we are the clay. But you know what people don't usually go? That's the Old Testament perspective. Old Testament perspective, oh, God's the potter, we're the clay. But the finished story has not happened. What does he make out of the clay? Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are his workmanship. The word for workmanship here comes from the Greek word poema, where we get our English word poem from. It's where we derive words like poetry, poet, and it's something that describes something that has been created like a work of art. And some translations say a masterpiece. Now, you know, when you go out there and you collect art, I mean, I'm not an art collector, I have no idea, but I do know about people like Picasso and Van Gogh. But you know, if they painted something, after they got their reputation and things like that, the value of that thing is whew. And I've looked at some of those paintings and they ain't so hot. And sometimes with us, you look at us and you might say, they ain't so hot. But because the greatest artist that ever existed and still exists today created you, you're automatically so valuable. For in we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I like to say it this way, because as you could probably tell by now, just by today's message, I don't necessarily have the most intellectual and perfect way of saying things. I've probably messed up many different sentences already today. So let me just reinforce that with you today with this little statement. God don't make no junk. And if he caused you to be born again, if he put his spirit on the inside of you and he recreated you and made you his workmanship as the awesome potter, then there are no imperfections in what he has created. So some of us should probably change our daily habits. When you wake up in the morning, now I tell you, I should take a picture and send it to you of what I look like when I wake up in the morning. hair's all jacked up all over the place, crud in your eyes, your breath stinks, woo! Everything, there ain't nothing attractive. I mean, you found that out when you got married, didn't you? Oh, yeah. Man, I thought she looked like this. I found out what she looked like. All of this stuff. And God, why did I say all that? What was my point? Oh, yeah. Looking at yourself in the mirror. And you might look like this. Just do it when you're your ugliest. And look at yourself in the mirror and say, you are God's masterpiece. God didn't make no junk. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're greatly so loved by God. God loves you. He lives in you. He rejoices over you with singing. He thinks you're the best thing since sliced pecan pie. Praise God. You are the best. And your every hair on the back of your neck might stand up while you say that, saying, who do you think you are saying these things about yourself? It's not who I think I am. It's who I know he's made me because he told me so. And every single one of us have this kind of beauty. I'm not talking about the way you look in the natural. In the natural, man, there ain't not a lot to write home about, many of us. But in the spirit, I mean, you're beautiful. Extravagant, worth so much. His masterpiece. It's awesome. That's who the gift was given for, and that's the result of the gift in our lives. So today, the message God gives us today is evident. And I heard the Holy Ghost say this. He said, today, I give you myself, I give you everything, and I give you the choice. I give you myself, I give you everything, and I give you the choice. And the awesome thing about God is this, is that Jesus is the gift that was put under the tree, that when you unwrap him, have you ever watched people unwrap gifts before? I mean, it irritates me so bad. They take so long and they go through it and I'm like, dude, you need to go to a class on how to unwrap gifts. I can show you how to do it, praise God, like Superman going in there and changing real quick. And that when you open it up, all things that pertain to life and godliness, every good and every perfect gift, everything you'll ever need in your life for a better quality of life here now and into eternity is in the gift of Jesus. That's why Romans 8:32 says, if he did not withhold his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's what we got. Because of the value God has on you. So let's stand on our feet now. Father, I thank you today that you do give us yourself and you gave us everything and you gave us the choice. So today, the choice is ours whether we will wear what you gave us. The choice is ours whether we will apply to our life the gifts that you've given us. And the most wonderful thing I believe in your character, it's certainly your love and your grace and your goodness, Lord, but the thing that I respect the most out of you is that you give us the free will. You don't force on us your best. You give us the opportunity to apply those things to our life. And you said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, that today I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, every good and every perfect gift. Therefore, choose the life. Choose the gift. Put it on, wear it. Take the keys, drive it. have it and enjoy it. And Lord, I thank you today. You've given us life that's abundant, that we may enjoy it. I thank you today for that life, for that grace in us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God.